were just kind of sharing, you know, visions and what's going up there. And it's just kind of amazing what the Lord is really Curry Blake, when he was here, he had an appointment with the president of the AFM churches. And I don't know if I shared with you last time, like when Curry met with him previously and was just sharing the message, which, you know, the gospel as we understand it, you know, and just sharing it. The president of the AF, he just started hitting his fist on the table. As Curry is just sharing this message, Christ in you, and just all, you know, just as we were studying right here, started banging his fist on the table and is saying, this is the message. This is, you know, this is what we've been missing. This is, you know, and he, and so now the president of all the AFM churches has given the green light. Just they want training in their churches, you know, of this message, just to go in every one of their churches, to just kind of, because that's how it started, you know, John G. Lake, when it all started with this understanding, but then, you know, kind of got diluted with other stuff, you know, but the gospel is so simple and so pure. It's Christ in you, you know, and said, as the Father sent me, so I send you, and that the same works I did, you will do also. In order to do that, we must have the same, you know, Spirit of God in us, which we do, you know. And so it's, you know, so there's just all these doors opening, and, you know, the vision kind of with training center here and everything, and just, it's just, you know, really, yeah, the Lord is really awesome, you know, for the opportunities that are just opening up and things. So it's, yeah. Father, we just thank you so much that we can gather again and just around your feet, around your word, Father. You are the word, Jesus. You are the living word made flesh. And as we study your word, Father, I pray that it will become alive in our flesh as we become doers of your word, so that we also can be representing your kingdom in the way that you want. You've called us your ambassadors. As believers, we are ambassadors. And we cannot speak anything except what your word clearly shows. And your word is spectacularly amazing. The promises, what you've said, that we're partakers of your divine nature. You said, as Father sent you, you send us. And you said, the things you will do, we will do also. And demonstrating your kingdom to the world, that they may believe and know that you are real, Father. So help us to understand your word. We pray for enlightenment, just to understand so it can click inside, and so we can do and live and just be who you've created us to be. It's not a matter of striving and trying and attaining and this. It is just an unwrapping of the peel of our life until it's just you left, until we're willing just to put your word in practice and see your promises fulfilled, and so your spirit can just go through us like rivers of living water and slaking the thirst of all those who are hungering and seeking for you, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, Father. So this is your time, Father, and we just gather around you now. In Jesus' name, lead and guide us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I was just reading this morning in 2 Thessalonians, and it was just kind of jumped out at me. I just wanted to share what it says there. In 2 Thessalonians 1, says Paul is in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, Paul is... Well, Paul is talking to the church of the Thessalonians, it says in verse 1. In verse 2, he said, grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Okay, so he's talking here, you know, how their faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds. So faith and love, you know, we read the scripture before, how, faith that works by love. That is the thing. Because you can have faith to move mountains and all of this, but faith that works by love produces the kind of fruit that will endure. And in John 15, we looked at last time, I think, at how, we're called to bear fruit that endures and lasts forever. And the Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. So the faith that not only moves the mountains, but the faith that works by love so they can actually see Jesus. Because God is love. In 1 John 4, it talks about God is love. So when they see love, and then the faith that is changing situations, healing their body, whatever the case may be, God is really glorified, and people understand that he's real. So that's not what I wanted to get to yet, so their faith and their love is growing. And verse 5, it says, so the patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So, these early Christians there, they weren't, as we know, in it for a social club. I mean, it was, to be a Christian then was like, serious business, because you might get thrown to the lions or, whatever. And the Jewish religion was not very, the leaders of the Jewish religion, they were not very kind to, Christians and all that. Paul was going around originally killing Christians, so they were going through this tribulation, but their patience and faith through all their persecutions and tribulations, it says in verse 5, is the manifest evidence that they are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Okay, now by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, right? But because we are saved, because we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will, with patient faith and endurance, continue seeking first the kingdom of God. And this is the proof, the manifest evidence in verse 5, that we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. We read, I think, before in Revelations 19, how the bride of Christ, it describes, has a wedding garment. And that wedding garment is the righteous acts of the saints. So there is that aspect of union with Christ in being doers of the word. Our works doesn't save us, but it proves who we are. You know what I'm saying? It proves. And so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So through the patience and faith. And let's jump down to what I actually wanted to get to. It's all good. That's why I keep reading along the way, working up to that. But it says in verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, okay, because our testimony among you was believed. Okay, so this is, I'm going to read it in the Weiss translation. It says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints. Okay, so he's glorified through us. You see, what Jesus did, God could open up the heavens, come down, and shoot lightning bolts everywhere, and, people would fall on their knees and say, well, you are God, But the way he has done it, through Jesus, his death, resurrection, and sending the Holy Spirit in us through all who believe, God will be glorified, it says, to be glorified in his saints. So God wants to be glorified through you, through me, in us, his body. He is the head, we are the body, and he wants to be glorified through us, through how we live, by putting his word in practice, by being believers who believe and then stepping out and doing the works of Christ. It glorifies God. It is entering into the works which he has ordained, it says in Ephesians, that were established from the beginning, before the foundations of the world. God had a plan and works, the works of Christ, setting people free that we should walk in them, And through our being doers of the word, he will be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Okay? So it says, God is to be admired through our lives, through what we do, putting the promises of God into living action through our lifestyle at every opportunity and just people, you know, people are transformed, healed. The love of God comes through you. Just, you know, we're salt and light, you know, salt and light. And so he comes to be glorified in his saints and admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. To which end we are all praying always for you, namely that our God... Okay, I'm reading from now verse 11, the Weiss translation, which is kind of like Amplified in that it takes the Greek extra meanings, which don't make it into just a basic translation, but and it brings them out. Okay, so now verse 11, I'm reading from there. It says, to which end also we are praying always for you, namely that our God may count you worthy of the station in life to which he has called you. Now, we just read earlier what that worthiness is. It's that continuing... but how did it say there? It said, verse 4, the patience and faith through, even if you have difficulties, whatever, persecutions, tribulations, which is the evidence of the, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So that's what he's referring to there. Okay? So he's saying... verse 11, to which end we're always praying for you that our God may count you worthy, okay, by continuing, enduring, he that endures to the end, he that puts in practice, doesn't back down if there's difficulties that come, you know, like in the parable of the seeds that was cast, you know, by the road and all that, when difficulties or persecution comes, then, you know, some people fall away. But it says, to continue on, to persevere. And we are praying for you that God may count you worthy of the station in life to which he's called you and fulfill. Okay, this is what I was trying to get to now. Gosh. Okay, that he may fulfill every delight that you Thessalonians have. Now, if you're reading from the New King James or King James, it says, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. But his is in italics there because it's not in the Greek. Okay, they added that there. And in the Weiss, it actually brings out that the grammatical structure is that it's actually to fulfill every delight that you have for goodness in and every work that finds its source in faith with power. So every good thing that you can imagine. You know, Jesus taught them to pray, thy will be done on, Father, thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. So all the goodness of God that you can imagine, well, in heaven there is no sickness, be healed. Well, there's no demons possessing, be set free. You know, whatever, you speak in faith and love into the lives of people and they're transformed and they're changed. That's what it's talking about here. It says, verse 11, that he may count you worthy of the station of life which he's called you, and fulfill every delight that you have in goodness and every work that finds its source in faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Sounds like the prayer Jesus prayed in John 17, says, Father, I pray that they may be one in us. As we are, I am one in you and them one in us, and that union. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Your life is hid in Christ, in God. That's what he's talking about here. What God has joined together, let no man separate. You see, that's what the devil just tries to attack. You're not really in that position in Christ, in heavenly places, seated in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing. In the heavenly places, that's not really true, because he tries to come in and try to separate what God has joined together. And though he can't do that really, he tries to convince you in your mind, you're not really united with God in that sense. You cannot walk in Christ's authority and speak to that sickness and go and it goes and be healed to be healed, or that devil get out and it gets out, or raise the dead, or whatever the case may be. The devil tries to separate what God has joined together. The Bible says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. I'll give you the scripture. Joined one spirit. That is in 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, that borders in some, if I just said that, okay, I didn't give you the scripture. If you're joined to the Lord, you are one spirit with the Lord. For some, that would border on blasphemous, no, to hear that. But this is the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory, not hope wishful thinking, but hope that is founded in faith and knows the outcome. Okay, so he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. So what God has joined together, let no man separate. You know, in Ephesians 5, it talks about the relationship between husband and wife. And then Paul said, actually, I'm speaking of the relationship between Christ and the church. You know, so it's that union, which is what it's all about. And that's the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected from the dead, Holy Spirit sent. Why? Union. New creation. We're recreated brand new in Christ. That's why he said, you know, now there are no impossibilities for those who believe. Because now it's not your authority you're wielding. It's Christ's. Christ in you. We don't speak, in my name, be healed. No, in Jesus' name, be healed. Jesus said, I have all authority now. And go ye, therefore, and preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out the whole Great Commission. And it's now possible because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us. Okay, so, but just this, verse 11, it just how it says, to fulfill all the good pleasure, so let me just get back there in the east, it says, fulfill every delight that you have in goodness and every work that finds its source in faith with power. Okay, whose power? God's power, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. It's not something we need to work up or deserve, and by grace. We are where we are in Christ, not because we're so good and we're so, you know, perfect in everything that we've done, but Christ is perfect. The perfect one is in us. And when we believe and we speak, things happen, because that's what Jesus promised. He said, whatever, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, John 15, you will ask whatever you will and it will be done. Because if we're abiding in him, and his words abide in us, we're going to be speaking the things which Christ, which is seeking first his kingdom, you know. It's not going to be some weird stuff that we, because we're abiding in him, his words abiding in us, therefore, be healed, be the, you know, whatever is necessary. And we either believe his word or we don't. He said, whatever you ask, it will be done. All right, so that was a little parenthesis before we actually continue with our what we've been studying here about healing and all this. But you see, it's all connected, you know. So actually, though we're working through, you know, it's called the Divine Healing Technician, which John G. Lake trained his people with right now. But it's all scriptures, and it's all connected. You know, you can't, you know, who we are in Christ. That's why we can do, you know, the things that's why God does it through us, you know, and when we believe. See, that's the thing. How to just believe. And so all of this we're talking about is just mainly to get us to believe the Word of God to the point where we're actually doing it. That's all it is. It's not, you know, faith comes from hearing by the Word of God. So we're just looking at everything in the Word so that we can just, until we just believe what it says and to the point where we go and do, and then our lives look like Jesus, you know, and that's what he said. If 1 John 2:6, if any man abides in him, he will walk as he walked, you know. And so that's what we're doing by studying these things. So, all right, so before I get into the text, anybody have anything since last time, or maybe like just something inspiring to share before we
say to Peter this morning is, I think the Lord just showed me that he saved me because he loved me, mm-hmm. not because I was good, mm-hmm. or was more good than anybody else.
Yeah.
It's purely because he loved
me.
We're all sinners, we don't deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
I struggled to understand that.
Mm-hmm.
I was always trying to be good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. To be deserving of, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and he died for us. That shows we're pretty important to him.
When she said that to me this morning, immediately what came up to me was in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 from verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of the bondage of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Yeah.
And so that came up with me. That's not because what we've done or what we think we are.
Mm-hmm.
He loved us first.
Yeah. Yeah, he loves us, and when we respond to his love and say, yes, Lord, I want to be with you, then all the doors are open through Christ to just experience the fullness of his love. Yeah. Amen. That's the foundation. His love for us is like so clearly demonstrated, you know, in that he sent his son for us, you know. That shows how important we were to him. I mean, if you send your son to die for somebody, they're pretty important. You. Amen.
That is what I basically build everything around. Not upon the thing of maybe, you know, my past or what I have in my head or what Satan has basically brought of, listen, yeah, I'm one that's, you know, typically a man of fear or whatever. All of that I rather set aside and I go on the truth which God has given to me of that, you know, that I am. Courageous, or that I'm a man of valor. Just as in here with Gideon, you know, it was the same.
Yeah.
And we see that he basically, you know, comes to that position as he rather just sets the other things aside and go on the truth, which, you know, what God is really saying, that is what is really the truth.
Yeah.
Not the other things that, you know, we have in our head or our past experience.
Yeah.
You know, how we've been brought up.
Yeah, it says, Paul was speaking to Timothy, he said, the prophecies which are given to you, that by them you might war the good warfare, by the prophecy, the word of God, which was spoken to you. So in that case, the angel of the Lord was saying, and that's what faith is. It says faith speaks not the way you currently see the situation, but according to the will of the Lord. What is the reality? And then things conform to that. And so the word of the Lord came to the angel, you mighty man of valor, that's your destiny, that's who you are. Now rise to the occasion and shed off the things that are holding you back from being that, and then your life conforms to that. You know what I'm saying? So we're reading the word of God, and it says who we are in Christ and what we can do in him because of who we are in Christ, because of what Christ has done in him. And then we when we believe that and we walk in that, we're conforming to the word of God through the renewing of our mind and choosing to believe and walk on that path. And then we become the reality that God had spoken to us of who we are, you know? And that's what Gideon, so that's what it is actually. It's that the renewing of our mind to the word of God. So we put the word of God always before us and we peel off all the ways we've been thinking and the previous mindsets and past experiences, whatever. We don't put any stock in any of that anymore. Peel that all off, and all that's left is the life I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so then that's what's left. You know, and that is our identity. And so all this that we're doing here is renewing our mind to the truth, peeling off all that other stuff of the world way we used to think, and we're finding our identity here, and then thus stepping into what has already been provided through Christ and the Spirit inside of us. Yeah. And it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's not a it is a being. It's an awareness of who we are through what Christ has done. We're not trying to become righteous. We are righteous through Christ. It's not just it says we are, literally, Jesus became sin so that we become. It's not just something we have. We become the righteousness of God in him. So if you are the righteousness of God, what's keeping you from walking as Jesus, the righteous one? Nothing. So that's why renewing our mind to the word of God, Romans 12:2, so that we may prove the things that are God's will, it says in Romans 12:2 and over there. and put into practice the Word of God and see the promises fulfilled and thus become partakers of the divine nature, it says in 2 Peter. So, yeah, so it's all, this is a very important point. It's not, in Romans 10, it talks about those who try to become righteous or try to live to a certain standard and build up their own righteousness, but Paul says they're doing that because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is who we are in Christ. Okay, it's not separate from Christ, but in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. You see, we need to understand these foundational things because then it makes sense why we do the works of Christ, you know, because it's who we are in Him. We're in Him, and so let Him do what He wants to do, His body, through us, because we're in Him. It's not a matter of we're trying to become in Him. We are in Him. Okay, so we're renewing our mind and letting that, you know, making the decision to peel away our previous mindsets until all that's left is the mind of Christ. He said, put on the mind of Christ so that we may experience life as Christ experienced it with no impossibilities. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so we left off kind of last time looking at talking about the Roman centurion. There were a couple people who Jesus said, great is your faith, you know, and there were just a couple instances of that, and one was a Roman centurion who recognized the authority, okay, that Jesus had, and also the Canaanite woman who came and didn't take no for an answer, even though Jesus pretty much, by all appearances, was trying to turn her away, said, you know, I'm not going to give the children's bread, give it to the dogs, and we talked about bread, how the parallel with that, with communion, the wine or the juice, and for the forgiveness of sins, His blood, and then His body broken for our healing, bread, children's bread, healing, you know. Anyway, so he said, then he said, well, woman, because she didn't take no for an answer, she didn't get offended, he said, blessed is he who is not offended in me, Jesus said. That's kind of odd, you know, for, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, teacher. Why do you say that? Blessed is he who's not offended in me. Because by appearances, sometimes his word may be offensive. The truth, especially in that situation, you know, I won't repeat it all again, but from last time, but, you know, by appearances, sometimes the word can offend because it's just so direct. but she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then so Jesus said, great is, oh woman, great is your faith. Okay, so faith goes because it believes, it understands the goodness of God. That woman knew Jesus is from God and God is good. Therefore, a good thing will happen by continuing on and not stopping short of what she was coming for, because she was coming for a good thing, her daughter to be delivered from a demon. That's a good thing. Okay? So he said, woman, great is your faith. So faith is based upon the goodness of God. That's it. It's not something we try to have. Listen, God is good. Therefore, when we understand that God always wants, you know, he doesn't want people oppressed. He doesn't want people in pain. He doesn't want people sick. Is there any of this stuff in the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, you know, this is how you should pray. Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. That's our job description, to change things on earth to make them look like in heaven. And that's the authority, his authority that he has for us to walk in. And so that woman understood. You see, the Roman centurion understood it. He said he understood. He said, I'm a man under authority, and he recognized that. Jesus had authority to do it, and since he understood that he was from God and that God is good, he knew it would be done. And that's what he believed. And Jesus said, great is your faith. You understand this? And then he said to this woman, great is your faith. Because you understood. You know, anybody who didn't understand the goodness of God would have maybe got offended or whatever and just, yeah, okay. That's the Messiah? He's calling me a dog? Excuse me. You know, goodbye. No, she humbled herself under the truth and said, you know, and Jesus said, great is your faith. Let it be. Okay. All right. That's what we kind of left off with last time. And yes. Yeah.
Just, yes. One more question, just on last week or whatever.
Yes.
That I was just thinking is, you know, just a false teaching or belief or whatever that's also there, mm-hmm. which I just wanted to hear from you, you know.
Yes. Yeah.
But just the thing on that, you know, by us doing a certain sin or doing something wrong,
mm-hmm.
basically opening a door for
mm-hmm.
for Satan.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure where it was battling to try and recall or whatever, yeah. where, how that was ever, you know, brought out of the word. But anyway.
See, there's a difference between giving the devil. See, Paul said, give no place to the devil. That means you can give him a place. But that doesn't mean that he has a right to take that. He will take any opportunity we give him. You know, so if Paul said, give no place to the devil, and we give him place, that means he has place through which he can work. And you give him place by doubting the word, by, you know, there's different ways you can give him place. So you can give him a place, but he has no authority, because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. So how much authority does the devil have? Before, he had authority because mankind, through Adam and Eve and so on, chose to not believe the word of God when the devil said, did God really say? And they followed the devil, basically. Therefore, he usurped the authority and dominion that God had given to Adam and Eve, and therefore was, you know. But when Jesus came, Jesus is called the last Adam. He said the first Adam brought death in the world, but the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So Christ in us, the life-giving spirit. That's why I say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, try not to get sidetracked here. I want to go off on that topic. Oh, that's such an awesome... But, what was the... See, I go off a little bit, then I lose track of the... Giving place, yes, thank you. So we need to make sure not to give any place to the devil. But he has no authority. You say, oh, you open a door, he has a right to be there. No, he has no right to be there, because Jesus has all authority. All rights were stripped away from the devil. And so he is a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he will, a thief, even though he has no right to be in somebody's house, he will try to get in there and steal from you what is yours. And that's what makes him a thief, you know. He has no right, no authority, legal authority to be there. In fact, the police come around with the authority, and they have the right to throw that guy, that thief, in prison. If you catch him, we're like God's policemen. So when we catch the devil trying to do something to us or somebody else, we can take him in the name of Jesus and his authority and cast him out, whatever is needed, or be healed, you know, if he's trying to do that. And so, yes, you can give him place, but he has no authority or right to be there. You understand? Because we are in Christ. This is God's property. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Now, if we belong to God, does that, you know, how much place does that leave for the devil to have a right to what is God's? None. Zero. So, but we can give him place by not believing the word or something else, but he has no authority. So there's a big difference in understanding that. So when we catch that thief trying to mess around, whatever, we just cast him out in Jesus' name, because we are in Christ. So we are not saved based on our own perfection, because we did every perfectly good work in the perfect way, and so therefore we are sealed off from the... No, we're sealed by the Spirit of God. He said we have received the seal, the earnest of the down payment. Actually, the Greek word there is an engagement ring. That word is also used, you know, where it talks about we are sealed with the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit to show that we're God's. The word used there is actually a word that even today in Greek, it means an engagement ring. So it's like God is engaged to us, and then it'll culminate at the wedding feast by, you know. Anyway, so many things. Go ahead. So yes, the devil has no authority, no right. At the same time, we shouldn't give him any place, because if we give him place, if you leave the door open, he'll come in. A thief, you know, and so a strong man armed keepeth his goods in peace. We need to be armed with the knowledge of who we are in Christ, the word of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and all that. So we keep ourselves in peace, and we can protect as well anybody we come in contact with as well by the authority of Christ in us.
You see, the change that happens for me is that it's not a matter of or we're not giving him a place by means of, you know, our works or whatever. It's rather a matter of, as you say, by unbelief or whatever. Or my protection is faith. As long as I believe in Christ, he has no foothold or no stand. It's not a matter of, you know, whether I maybe did something wrong or whatever today that I shouldn't have done or whatever. And,
yeah.
And that, you know, or another place was just with that that armor, the armor that we need to have.
Mm.
Everywhere over there, you know, it's truth, it's faith, it's his word, it's the gospel, etc.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nowhere is it a matter of, you know,
your works
or whatever,
yeah,
or that you haven't sinned or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the real truth.
Yeah, the shield.
This other thought or whatever,
no,
or this other doctrine that was there is
yeah. Okay. Yeah, that through that other, you know, there are doctrines of devils, and that doesn't mean, you know, by appearance they could be good, but if it opens up and sort of gives rights to the devil where he has no rights, it's a doctrine of devils, because the devil wants access, you know, but God and his truth and understanding it, there is a seal, and that seal is the Spirit of God in us because of what Christ has done by grace through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the shield of faith extinguishes all the fiery darts of the enemy. That's what it says, right there where it's talking about the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God. The shield of faith there extinguishes all the attacks of the enemy. So how many does that not all, takes care of all. So faith in Christ and what he has done, understanding our identity in him, our life is hid in Christ in God. Now if we try to stick our head out of Christ and doing and basing our righteousness on our own works, yeah, the devil can pop us one, you know, whatever. But as long as we're in Christ through our understanding, hey, I'm in Christ, I believe the Word of God, and that's why these things happen, and that's why I can be free from every attack of the enemy, and that's why I can, you know, do what Jesus sent me to do, and all of it, you know, and that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. So that's the thing. This, where we put our mind, what we focus on, we empower to have influence on our life. So if our mind is stayed on Christ and his word and our faith in the word of God, then all attacks of the enemy will be extinguished. And we have the sword of the Spirit, and with which we can cut off any thing of the enemy that would try to, you know, come. And so he is a thief. He tries. He will take any open doors that he can. But if we understand who we are and we're walking in faith, he can't get through. Period. Because of Christ in us. Yeah. And just like we didn't get saved based upon our own works, Galatians 5, Paul is saying, he who works miracles among you, or, you know, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? It's all about faith in Christ. What can we do that we might work the works of God? Just believe in him whom he has sent. You know, so we're sealed by Christ, his Spirit in us, not because of our works. Now, if we, you know, realize we're making mistakes along the way, just change it, you know, change it. But that doesn't give the devil a right to hit us. And if he tries, you can extinguish that and then take your sword and slice him one and he's gone. You know what I'm saying? So there is that aspect of, yes, we should live right according to the word, so that we can, you know, be strong in faith. But it's all about faith, you know. Because the moment we believe, the devil's done. Because our faith is based upon what Christ has done and not our works. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. Good. And Ephesians 1:3, so we're jumping in where we left off there. It says that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Okay. Now, I'm going to turn there as well. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, okay, blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, now that includes everything. Healing, any, whatever. We have every spiritual blessings. So, We received it when we received Christ, when we received Jesus. So our job now is to be God's policeman and drive out the enemy of God that would try to keep what God has already given us. You know, just like, okay, you have a house here, a thief will come in and try to steal what is yours, okay? So we don't let him do that. You know, we understand who we are in Christ, what Jesus commanded us to do. Therefore, we have every blessing, which includes healing, since we're talking about healing here. And now we just simply drive out the enemy whenever he tries to steal what is not his, okay? And so again, just that understanding the authority is the key to walking in faith. Okay, both of those people, the centurion and the woman of Canaan, they understood that Jesus had the authority to do that, to heal them. And none of them were born again. Talk about works. They didn't, you know, deserve from their works or anything. In fact, they weren't even Jews. They weren't in the covenant of people whom Jesus, you know, was sent for at that time, then later opened up for everybody. But so they had no right to expect from a works standpoint that God would do this for them. But through their faith, they received it because they understood Jesus had the authority. And since Jesus is in us and we walk in his authority, that's why things happen. You know? Okay. You know, very often people think of, oh, to get my healing, I need to go to an anointed man of God. Well, the Messiah means the anointed one, and he's in us. Every believer, Christ in us. So we have an anointing that abides. You know, we don't need to go to an anointed person. If you're a believer, you're anointed because you have the anointed one living inside of you. Okay, so we need to, that's why we need to let who we are in Christ and what we have. Peter said, what I have to the layman, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk. What I have, I give to you. We need to understand we have life. We have Christ who is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He lives in us. We are, he was joined unto the Lord as one spirit with the Lord. There's a constant flow and a union. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And we just need to let who we are in Christ, Christ in us, just flow out like rivers of living water. And that's by faith. Our works has nothing to do with it. So much so that in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, you can have faith to move mountains and they will move, even if you don't have love. Because if you just believe, all things will happen because it's based upon Christ, not how perfect you are. Many will say on that day, Lord, look what I did in your name. And they did mighty things. But Jesus will even say, I never knew you. So faith in Christ and what he has provided works. Even despite ourselves, sometimes if we believe, it happens because it's based upon what Christ has done. And God loves people and he wants them healed. So he'll even heal despite somebody walking and he will use them because they believe and God, because God wants to heal that person. And the connection is made. Faith in what Christ has done, it happens. Plain and simple. Even if you don't do it with love. Faith in Christ works. 1 Corinthians 13, that's what it says. But Paul said, I show you a better way. Faith that works by love. So that's where we want to dwell. Okay. All right. So the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9:21, she said, if I would just touch his garment, I will be made whole. So she decided how and when she would be healed. Okay? So we were talking about how, you know, as long as faith is present, you know, you can, by yourself, you know, you believe and you're healed. People were standing in for others, the Roman centurion, for his servant. He was standing in proxy, let's say, believing for somebody else. And that worked too, and his servant was healed, you know. The Canaanite woman wasn't even asking for herself. She was for her daughter, and so you can get, you can have faith for somebody else and they are healed and you go. So there's no, wherever faith is present, God's healing power flows, okay? And not just healing, but since we're talking about healing, that's what we're focusing on right now. But it's all, you know, whatever you're having faith for, you know, it shall be done. So this woman who had the issue of blood said, if I just touch his garment, I will be healed. So she decided when and how, according to her faith. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. That's what Jesus said. Okay, so Let's see here. Jesus, when he was in Luke 7, 2 through 16, it was the centurion whose servant was sick, and Jesus was on his way to heal him. Sorry, it was the day after that, after he did that. Verse 12 in Luke 7, verse 12, says, he came nigh to the gate of the city, and there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and many people were with her. And we looked at this before, I think, but it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Okay, so Jesus had compassion on the mother, not even the boy who was dead here, but he had compassion on his mother, because he knew it would be rough for this widow, it was her only son, and life was going to be tough for this woman without her son, in a very physical way as well. And so he had compassion on the mother. And because of that, he said to her, don't weep. And verse 14, he touched the casket, and they that were carrying him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. So Jesus had compassion on the grieving mother, and that motivated him to heal the son. So there's no, like, wherever the compassion and love of God, wherever that leads us, that's it. You know, there's no, in 2 Thessalonians 1, we read in the very beginning how God will just confirm every work of faith with power, just because you desire a good thing to happen. That's it. So this thing where we need to hear, okay, is it God's will to heal this person? Let me get a revelation. Or is it God's will to do this good thing? Okay, there's this dead person here. Should I raise him? I don't know. If the compassion of God would do it to help somebody and save, that's it. You know, we don't need another commandment from the Lord to do it when he sent us through the Great Commission to do it. You know, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. You know, all these things. He sent his disciples to do it. So we don't need this, because there is this doctrine going around. You need to hear specifically from the Lord before you do anything, including healing. And you can't heal that person unless God shows you that that person should be healed. Well, I mean, I've repeated this many times, but that's like a general telling his soldiers, okay, do this, 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 and this. They go on the battlefield, see the situation he was referring to, and then we say, should we do this? Let me radio headquarters, you know, on the battle fronts here. And should I? You said heal the sick, but should I heal the sick? Yes, yes, okay. They were sent to do that. Okay, so it is a way to demonstrate the goodness and the kingdom of God. And so it is not that God picks and chooses. God is simply looking for people to believe, to demonstrate the goodness, to demonstrate the kingdom of God on this earth as it is in heaven. As the Father sent me, so I sent you, Jesus said. And he healed all who came to him. Okay. So the will of God, just look at the life of Jesus. He healed them all. Okay, so this woman's faith made her whole when she touched Jesus' garment. So our own faith can make us whole, or you can believe for somebody else. And Jesus in Matthew 9:27-30, healed two blind men who were coming and crying out after him. And Jesus touched their eyes, said, according to your faith, let it be unto you. So our faith can just get that answer, get that healing. Or you can have faith for somebody else. For example, in James 5, it gives us an example of, you know, is any sick among you? Okay, he's talking about in a church there. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And we've talked about before how that word save, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, is the word in Greek sozo, which means to deliver from any sort of oppression. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is the same word used there, sozo. Because that's also when Jesus saved us, we are freed We're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, the kingdom of light, and therefore we are delivered from every form of oppression that the enemy would want to put upon us, because we're now living in Christ's kingdom. We don't dwell there anymore where there is oppression, because we're in the kingdom of God. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ, and therefore there can be no more living under the oppressions things. So how is it in the kingdom? That's to be our life experience. And so that's that same word, sozo, delivered, saved from any form of oppression. And that's why it's used for healing the sick or spiritual salvation, forgiveness of sins. It's all part of that being saved, experience and reality. Okay.
Sorry, Paul. I think this James 13:15 is quite important.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's also a doctrine out there that people say is that healing the sick is more for unbelievers and not really for believers.
Oh, well, there you go. That answers that. My goodness, if God is going to demonstrate His goodness and heal, people who don't believe, how much more His own children, what father would do that, and say, I'm going to give these things to others, but your own son, you're not going to be partaker of those good things? No, no way. But yeah, this definitely would refute that, So these are people in the church, and obviously, this person, needed some help to get it done, and so they called the elders, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You see, that's what we need to see there. We need to pay attention to every word. It's not a maybe. There's no room for except in the case of sin in your life. Well, it says the sins will be forgiven right there. It says He'll heal the sick, and if he has committed sins, so even if he did make some wrong choices and, got sick and whatever as a result, and then, some people would say, you see, God's showing you. No. Heal him, then tell him the lesson, because his sins would be forgiven. He says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, not maybe, da da da. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Okay. And my mind just keeps going back to that, very little talked about verse where it says, Jesus said to the disciples, anybody's sins you remit will be remitted. Any sins who you don't, they want. That's kind of heavy. I don't know. You never hear anybody talk about that. I've never heard anybody talk about those ever. But it can definitely be applied right here, because he says, if there was, somebody was making wrong choices, which is what sin is. Sin is missing the bullseye. It was an archery term. Hit the bullseye, you didn't sin. You hit outside a little bit or a lot. It's all sin. You missed the mark, okay? So somebody missed the mark in their decision-making process and they got, something, sick, whatever. Even then, the prayer of faith will save. Jesus said, what's easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or rise up and walk, but that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. He was interchanging healing, forgiveness of sins, because Jesus paid for both of them. Isaiah 53, we read that. Matthew 8:16, it confirms that healing and salvation. And so, it says, even sin cannot stop healing. So we have that authority to administer the goodness and the love of God into people's life experience through healing, for example, and not even sin or anything can stop that, because Christ paid for it. And when you dispense that healing, like Peter said, what I have I give to you, in the name of Jesus walk, what I have I give to you. So he was dispensing that life, that goodness of God, that dispensation of grace into that person's life for them to experience, because they had that authority. They were ambassadors. As ambassadors, we represent the kingdom and we do the things which our king sent us to do, and that's what he sent us to do. He said, go do these things. So we dispense his grace, unmerited favor, which is what grace is. They don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. But we can dispense that unmerited favor, and it can result in healing. It can result in deliverance. It can result in whatever it needs, whatever effect it needs to have. And it's all by grace, not by our works. It's all based upon what Christ has done for Christians and for non-believers as well. Because we know healing is meant to be a sign for unbelievers. So it is meant to be a sign for unbelievers. It points people to God, but it is also called the children's bread, Jesus said. Those who are in the kingdom, it's our bread. Jesus is the bread of life. So Jesus is healing. I am Jehovah Rapha, healing. He is healing. We don't have healing. We are the healed in Christ because He, our God, is the healer. And the healer, He was joined unto the Lord as one spirit with Him. So we are constantly connected with the healer. It's not that we need to try to get it. Or it's there. And through faith, connection is made and it just flows out. Okay.
The next verse is also...
Yes.
When it talks about healing as well, which is... You don't hear a lot of that, but confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed as well.
So, yeah. Yeah. So in this case, somebody is... James 5... Da, 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 sir, 16. Yeah, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So that's exactly what they were doing right here. They're praying for one another. They said they called for the elders of the church, and so they prayed for them, or that person, and they were healed. You know, sometimes it's, you know, you can be out there and getting people healed, and then something happens to you, and it's like for some reason you're struggling to get that done, you know, but it doesn't need to be like that. It's just the way our mind works. But it shouldn't be. We put on the mind of Christ and take care of that. But it is a common thing that, you know, I was just listening to, you know, Kevin this morning was sharing that, you know, he had this thing for a long time. And he was out healing people, getting people healed. But then he had something and, you know, but then in an instant he heard a scripture and it just resonated and boom. That was it. That caused his faith to be applied, and boom, that was it. So faith comes from hearing the word of God and just believing. And I'm just saying that, you know, sometimes you need a brother, you know, sometime. It doesn't need to be, but it happens where then you need, you're a believer and you see people, but then something, and you need like some brothers to stand with you and who can just get it done. And but yeah, confess your trespasses and then pray for one another that you may be healed. Yeah. So... yeah, sometimes there is that need to just, you know, if you can't go to the Lord yourself and get it done, confess your sin, which is just not hitting mark, and then, yeah, please help me, and boom, it's done. So we're called to stand with each other. Okay, so yeah, you can have faith for yourself, you can have faith for somebody else, you can stand in proxy. All these things happen throughout the scriptures that Jesus, you know, this scripture I keep sharing sometimes, but Acts 10:38, you know, it kind of goes with the 2 Thessalonians 1, which you started off with today, just that Acts 10:38. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So that healing, it refers to it as something, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Okay, so it is never God allowing a sickness and God putting the sickness to teach somebody a lesson and any of that. It says healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Okay, so these things, it's not something that God wants people to experience. It's just things that came in through the fall and all this, you know, if it's not the devil directly, it's, you know, through, you know, what has opened up through all that. And but we're called to set the captives free in every sense. And so we have the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Spirit, and so we're supposed to be going around. You see, just going around doing good and healing all, you know. As no matter where we are and throughout our day, you see a need, you have Christ in you to get that person free. And that's what we're called to be a lifestyle, you know, not just on certain days, certain times. We go and we do an outreach. It's supposed to be, those are great, but I'm saying it should, every day, in every situation, that should be our experience. Okay, so healing was never a reward. We talked about this before. You know, it was never, okay, they deserved to have it because they did X, Y, and Z. It says, these signs will follow them believe. Healing was meant to be a sign, actually, for unbelievers, because believers are supposed to believe. But as we read before, if a believer needs help, we're there for each other as well. But it says, healing was a sign. So these, it's not for people who deserve. It is a sign of God's goodness, and it points people to God. In Luke 10, verses 8 and 9, we see that, you know, Jesus, when he sent his followers to share the good news, he said, When you go to a city and they receive you, he said, heal the sick, verse 9, that are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Okay, now there's a doctrine, you know, going around like, oh, people you pray for need to have faith. And then you pray and then it works. So the person being prayed for needs to have faith. Or, you know, people sometimes who pray and then it doesn't happen, use that as an excuse. Well, maybe you need, maybe the one I'm praying for, need to check your faith level, because maybe that's why you're not healed. No, all that means is the person who was praying didn't have faith. Don't put it on the... I mean, if you're praying for somebody and they ask for prayer, obviously, you know, they need help to get it done, and which is fine. But it's, we shouldn't turn around and say, you know, you didn't get healed, now I just prayed for you, but nothing happened, so it's your fault. No, no, no. It's like, you know, Jesus told his disciples when they couldn't get it done one time to the father and the boy, they asked, you know, why couldn't we do it? And he said, because of your unbelief. Because Jesus got it done. Okay, so but here in Luke 10, Jesus is saying, heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, if people needed to have faith for their own healings in order for them to get healed, then why would Jesus put it in that order? Heal the sick and then say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. If you want people to have faith, first you preach a message, right? You share the gospel and you say, well, okay, here, da, 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 da. So now you can believe, so now I can pray for you. It's because now you can have faith because you've heard the word of God, right? But here, Jesus did it. He told them to do it like this. First heal the sick and then say to them, now, you see, you're just healed. The kingdom of God has come near you just now. You see how much God loves you. Jesus just healed you. And that causes them to believe the message then that you share, the goodness, the message of the kingdom of God. Okay? So if this doctrine was true that people needed to have faith for their own healings, then Jesus wouldn't have put it in that order. He would say, first, preach the word, you know, explain all about, you know, and then heal the sick. But you see it happening both ways. But so the point is here, he's saying it the opposite way. So healing was a sign for unbelievers, so that they may believe the word being preached. Okay, so the point is that somewhere there needs to be faith, and usually the one doing the praying should be the one having the faith, you know, and then it will get done. Okay. Jesus also liked to kind of break religious traditions with the guy with the withered hand in Matthew 12, verse 9. It talks about in a synagogue, or could say a church these days, but and their Jewish synagogues, the man had the withered hand. And then, you know, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, so that they might accuse him? Okay, so the religious leaders didn't like this fact. Jesus was going around setting people free, demonstrating the kingdom of God, which was putting them to shame, you know, because the Pharisees, they were into just filling the laws and building their own righteousness through what they did. And so this message of grace, faith, the kingdom of God, you know, that was rubbed against their grain, because they were all about working out your own righteousness, let's say. They depended on the law and their own works, and they thought that would save them, but they didn't get the point that it wasn't like that. And so Jesus said, well, you know, if you have a sheep and it falls into a hole on the Sabbath day, won't you pull it out? Because they had this thing, oh, you can't work on the Sabbath day. How much better is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is good to do well on the Sabbath day. So then he said, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand, and it was made whole. So Jesus healed this man, even though there were religious traditions around which said, oh, you can't do it like that. So you find this as you, if you step out and simply believe the word of God, and especially about healing and things like this, you will run into people who have all these traditions and all these things, and they don't believe. But that does not need to stop you from applying your faith and seeing that person healed. Even if that person has traditions. It's much better if everybody just understood clearly and it was just... But even if they don't, you know, so because the enemy will try to tell you, oh, no, you might not work in that situation because they don't believe, or there's lots of unbelief, there's lots of traditions that they have, and what doesn't matter. They need somebody to come in with some dynamite of the Spirit and blow up those traditions by demonstrating that their traditions are not correct. And just showing them the power of God, like Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So even if you go into a situation, they have all these traditions and hang-ups, and, you know, he was in a synagogue here, like church. And so even if you're in a place like that and there's doubt and unbelief all around, it does not stop the power of God. And so the man was healed. Okay, so what is God's will? How do we know it's God's will? Well, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus said, am come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. We're to distribute life. Peter said, what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk life. What I have, life. I give it to you, life. That's why when you pray for somebody, when you're proclaiming healing and you know, that person is, you see, we need to understand that it is done. You can't really, it says that he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them. He said, if you don't believe, you know, it's like being double-minded. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. If we're double-minded, let me see if this works. That's not faith. Okay, faith, we studied last time in Hebrews 11, is the assurance of things hoped for. We've looked in the past how that hope is not wishful thinking, like in the world, hope. But it is something you have not yet seen, but you hope for. So it's evidence of things not seen. Hope, which is founded on the Word of God, knows the outcome, as Paul said. You know, I hope according to my earnest expectation that this and this will happen. So a believer's hope is simply a trust in the Word of God that it will happen. Faith. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. So that determines the will of God. You know, Jesus came to have life. So if you see somebody in a situation, they need life, they need healing, that it's God's will to set them free. Plain and simple. That's why he came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to that people would have life more abundantly. You need to read that verse carefully. Life in abundance. So life in abundance. Whose life? Jesus. That we may have him, not a little bit until we squeak our way to heaven, but an abundance of life. Christ overflowing. Rivers of living water. Abundance. That is what we're called to walk in. Life in abundance, not abundant life. Life in abundance. Christ, who is our life. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, we will appear with him in glory. Life, Christ in abundance. God does not give the Spirit by measure, the scriptures say. Life in abundance, applied to every possible good thing you can think of. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1 in the beginning of this, any good thing of the desire to a work of faith with power, so be it. In Jesus' name, there is a blank check right there. It's a blank check to let flow what God has put within us through Christ. In every possible circumstance, it says, 2 Thessalonians 1, even the desires of anything that we have, if it demonstrates the goodness of God, if it sets people free, it's God's will. That's why Jesus came. Life in abundance, John 10:10. The thief came, John 10:10, just to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you see something, it's hurting people, it's oppressing people, that's not from God, and so we're to change that on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, yeah, we read 1 John 3:8, that says Jesus came for this purpose. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, for this purpose. So you see a work of the devil, whatever steals, kills, and destroys, you eradicate that. You destroy that work of the devil by releasing life. Just as light destroys darkness, you don't push out darkness, you flip on the light switch. By faith, you believe what Jesus has done and you apply that, boom, atomic explosions, and that work of the devil is destroyed, and all that's left in its place is light. It was a sign. Now people believe in God, and that's what's left because you applied your faith in Christ. We read Acts 10:38. Jesus just went around doing good. So that's the will of God. 3 John, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Okay, so this is God's will. 3 John, chapter 1, verse 2. "Above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Our soul prospers, as we looked at that before, how we're spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews 4:12, it talks about the word of God divides soul and spirit and joints and marrow. You have spirit, you have soul, you have flesh there. Spirit perfectly recreated in Christ, we are a new creation. It's all there. Our flesh, our earth vehicle here, and then our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's the part that we need to renew by believing, by choosing to believe the word of God. Then our mind is renewed. It's where we make our decisions, our soul. You know, we need to make the decisions to operate out of our spirit and not according to the flesh, carnal ways of thinking. So we choose what we're going to give priority and thus live out of. Our spirit, which is brand new, created in Christ, new creation, seated in heavenly places in Christ, or are we going to go down to the level of the carnal mind and logically look at that situation and say, ooh, that's impossible. Maybe that's possible, but that one, I don't know if that's possible. That's fleshly way of thinking. Paul said, for me to explain this to you, you're like trying to bring me down and make me talk as a man. Because he said, in somewhere else, he said, let him who speaks speak as the oracles of God. We're representing not a carnal wisdom of the earth. We are called to represent the kingdom of God, to put on the mind of Christ and only speak God's truth and words. And there are no impossibilities for God, so nothing ever out of our mouth should be, oh, that's not possible, or something. If it is good, truth, life, for the good of somebody, king, you know, setting people free, that, of course, God wants to do that. And somebody needs to believe God's word enough to apply in that situation the needed faith and the resulting power of the Holy Spirit to get that done. Okay. And we looked at that, just that prayer Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how we know God's will. That God's will is for us to change things so that whatever we see on earth, it will look like heaven. You know, no works of the devil there oppressing, what, just. But James 1:22, we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Okay? So we can hear all these things, it sounds so good, we know it's true, and da-da-da-da-da. The proof, if we really believe, is if we do it. Okay, see, that's the difference between the bride of Christ and everybody else. The bride of Christ, Revelation 19, says that wedding garment, and Jesus spoke very often, he told the parables of the wedding feast and the 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. It was all about those who, and the rock, building your house on the rock. The one who built his house on the rock was the one who heard the word and did it. Mm-hmm. And the 5 wise virgins were the one who had oil in their lamp. So they were busy, they were prepared, they were doing. And the parable of the wedding feast given for the son, you know, there was somebody who came in there didn't have a wedding garment on. And King said, well, I never knew you. And he was locked out of that wedding chamber. So there is that aspect of being doers of the word, you know, and the importance that that carries, because that shows our love for Christ. Jesus said, if any man does my word, it is he who loves me. and he will be loved by my Father, John 14:22, over there somewhere. He said, if you do my word, then let's go there real quick. John 14. Yeah, John 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So it's very clear, you know, there. It says, if we love him, we will keep his word. We will fulfill the Great Commission. We will go and do those things that Jesus sent us to do. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, you know, demonstrate the kingdom of God, tell them the kingdom of God has come nigh you. All these things are what Jesus commanded his disciples to go and do. So if we do them, we make it a part of who we are, our lifestyle, every day. Again, I'm not just talking about going on certain days, outreaches, whatever. Those are good, that's important, and we do them. But it needs to be who we are every day. We don't change who we are just because we're in a different context. We're still the same person in Christ. We should be. But the devil tries to get us to switch on, switch off, switch... No. You don't... Sorry, Holy Spirit, switch off. It's not the time. What? It's not convenient right now. Nope. Bottle it up. Dam it up. We don't want to be... You know, you make a dam, the water doesn't... We don't want to be dam Christians, okay? Let's play on words there, but we don't want to block the flow. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. That's what it's the word says. You know, you see, that's the thing. You know, we wonder... Sometimes people wonder, why I don't see the power of God? Well, are we quenching the Holy Spirit? When we see a situation that Jesus clearly in his word specified that we should go and change that situation, but yet... We don't do it, we this, we that, I don't know, it's this time, this place, what. We keep bottling up and then we wonder why we're not flowing in and seeing what the promises of God to the degree that we would like to in our lives, you know. I don't know if I was sharing here last time or what, but I was just from the mall. Was I sharing that? I was in the mall. I did. Share that way of thinking, of not thinking but just reacting. Did I share that here? Okay. Yeah, to where if we know the word and then you see a situation, don't even think. Don't even let the carnal mind get involved. You see, we have as I mentioned last time, we have the choice to operate out of our spirit immediately or involve the carnal mind. And when you see somebody with a need like healing or whatever, they're come with a... And you... just react according to what you know you should do, that's operating out of the spirit, and then you'll see what happens as a result. Whereas if you take a step back and you see a situation and you start to evaluate it in the mind, the carnal mind gets involved, and hence, you know. But if we just learn to operate out of the spirit according to the truth we know to be true, give no place to the devil, even through our carnal mind and way of rationalizing thinking, because the devil, he loves the carnal mind. He gets in there, so cut it out. If your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. If your carnal mind causes you to stumble, cut it out. Don't think about it. Just react from the spirit, cut off the... And just be who we are in Christ, and then we will see results accordingly, you know. So keep our actions pure in line with the Spirit, not muddled with carnal ways of thinking. Okay, so being doers. Be ye doers and not hearers only who deceive their own selves. So it's really... We need to understand that we can hear and understand truth and people can speak it, but until we become doers of the word, we don't know it. We don't know him. We are hearers, you know. But when we become doers, we know the love of God is made perfect in us. What's that scripture? By this, the love of God is perfected in us that... It says, by this, verse 3, 1 John 2, 3, it says, by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Okay. So there is that aspect. The love of God is shown by what we do, by his word which we live out in our life. And this is not to bring us in condemnation. It is simply to make us aware of where we are in him. Okay. So when we love God and we do his word, he's right there. He makes his abode with us. The Father loves him, the Son, the Spirit, and they come and make their home, and they're right there. We're co-laborers with God, building his kingdom on this earth. And so there is that divine co-laboring, the Bible, Paul put it. We are co-workers with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are brothers of Christ. He's called the firstborn among many brethren. We are seated with Christ, in Christ, in heavenly places. Our life is hid in Christ, in God. So we are co-laborers with him. God has chosen, says the heavens, the heavens are God's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. So God has just ordained it. He set up the earth to operate like this, and what we speak is done in faith. He has put us in that place of dominion that Adam and Eve in Genesis, he gave them dominion. He said, you know, I give you dominion over all the living things, and you subdue the earth. God knew the devil's around. There were some things that needed to be subdued. They didn't do it. But now, through Christ, he's taken it all back, and we are seated in him. And now, again, we are in that position to exercise God's authority, subdue what needs to be subdued, and make everything line up with what the kingdom of God looks like. Okay, so Matthew 22:35, it says, love, you know, somebody's asking, a lawyer's asking him, Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22:35. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Okay, again there, so we have some distinction, heart, soul, mind. And, you know, because where our heart, what our heart focuses on, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light, Jesus said. Where we focus our heart, what we really love, you know. If we truly love God, our heart is with God, we will do the things that he told us to do, right? So love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. The soul is where you make decisions. You decide, I am going to believe God and do this because I love him, where your heart is focused. So it's where it's the seat of our decision-making powers. Who we allow to be God in our life. Are we going to allow our carnal mind to be God? Or are we going to allow God, the one who loved himself, gave himself, died for us? If God is God, you know, then so in our soul we decide to obey. And when we decide to obey because out of love, the dynamics start kicking in. No longer are we in just a religion. We are united with Christ and we are seated with him, and he's all his promises come to bear in every situation, and he makes his abode with us, and things happen, and just everything changes because we've transitioned from being hearers only to doers, and things happen. And so we love the Lord with all our heart, our focus, our passions, our the focus of our love, our soul, where we've decided to, you know, live out of our spirit, seek first the kingdom of God, love God, you know, we decide that, and all your mind. So mind is, you know, Romans 12:2, the renewing of your mind. By this you will prove what is the will of God. When you keep the word of God always before you, and you let that be the motivating factor of your decisions. And you decide to do things based upon the word of God because you are renewing your mind, and you don't let the carnal mind dictate, but you make your carnal mind move out of the way by implementing the scripture so that the Spirit of God can come through you, and out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. And so you don't allow the carnal mind to dictate your actions, but you put on the mind of Christ, and then so the Spirit of God can flow through you, and the mind just gets out of the way. And you only use the mind for the things that it was meant to, you know, to, you know, there's some things, you know, we need to use our mind for. But then when it comes to spiritual things, it says the carnal mind cannot, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness to him. So there are times when the mind just needs to get out of the way. We don't go by what we understand by our carnal mind, but we go by what our spirit knows, that we are perfect and complete and lacking nothing. We're seated in Christ in heavenly places. There are no impossibilities for those who believe, and according to our faith it will be unto us. And what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk. And so the carnal mind just kind of takes its back seat, and the spirit just comes through, because in our soul we've decided to follow the Spirit. Does that make sense? The Spirit of God in us. And okay, and Matthew 7:12, whatever you would like men to do to you, even do to them, for this is the whole law and the prophets. So that's love, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Oh, sorry, I didn't finish Matthew 22. Sorry. So love God, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if we just implement love, if we understand and make a decision to follow love, love wants people free, love does what you want done to you, you do to them. So if you needed healing and somebody could heal you in Jesus' name, you would want them to come and heal you in Jesus' name. So we, the same things we would want done to us, we do to others, and that's love. Okay, so we need to learn to live love. God is love. And yeah, that's what it says in Matthew 7:12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, so we just need to, Jesus was an embodiment, perfect expression of God, who is love. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So that's our calling. That's the way to judge the will of God, love. Love, if you have the power to set somebody free, you set them free. That's what love does. And God has limited himself to work through his body. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouth. So we need to speak. We need to walk. We need to do. It's funny. It's amazing how God spoke to Moses, and he said, you will be like God to the people. Because, you know, the things you say are going to happen, and people are going to look to you like... That is the position of a believer. In a world of unbelief, how do people see God? Where is he? People say, well, I want to see God. You know, they're going to see him through you. So in that sense, we become... See, Jesus is called the express image, the perfect representation of God on earth. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. We are called to represent the kingdom of God has come near through our actions and through the words we say and through what we demonstrate to people. And that is going to, for them, they're going to see God in us, through us. And that is going to cause them to believe in our Father. And that's why he said, you know, Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we're imploring you, be reconciled to God. So that's our ministry as believers. We are called to reconcile people to God. But to do that, Paul said, the way I preach and all that is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So when we act, God heals somebody or sets somebody free or whatever, they, in a world of unbelief, when people look at that, they see God. So that's what, you know, God was talking about when he said to Moses, you will be as God to the people, because, you know, he was doing these things, and then people believed, they were confronted with God through Moses. Okay. It says in the Bible that we are a perfume, like a sweet-smelling savor of life unto those who are saved, and of death to those who are, to the demon, and to those who want their, you know, to follow the devil. It's a reminder of death to them, but life to those who are being saved. It says so. It is. We are the fragrance of Christ. We are the fragrance of life. We are God's body on this earth, the body of Christ. You know, it wasn't just a word. Yeah, I'll call him the body of Christ. It was a real symbolic meaning, inherent meaning, that we really are his hands, we really are his feet. If it doesn't get done, it's not because God didn't want it done, it's because his body was malfunctioning. You know what I'm saying? If his body is not malfunctioning, then it will do what the brain, Jesus, the head, is telling it to do. Jesus, as the head, is sending communication messages down to his body, say, do this, okay, do that, all right, and the body does it. Now, if your body doesn't do what your brain tells you, you've got a problem, okay? And that's the state of the church in many situations, you know? It's like, they've got a problem. They're not obeying what Jesus said to do, not believing what Jesus said. And so we need to be a body which functions, a body which does what Jesus said, and thus sees what Jesus promised, and thus people start believing because the power of God is and the love of God is put into skin and manifested before their eyes, and fruit is born, lives are changed. And the fruit will remain. Okay, we're going to wrap it up here soon. Just a few last scriptures. So when we talk about divine healing, okay, we're studying divine healing here. And I just to make it clear here, this, although there are things we can do in life, you know, eat nutritiously and, you know, all these things, which is good and we should, you know, and all these things. But when we're talking about divine healing, we're not talking about anything that has to do with the flesh. We're not talking about exercise, diet, nutrition. We're not talking about, you know, even God using doctors, per se. What we are talking about is the power of God coming into the realm of flesh and causing transformation or eradication of something which should not be there, or healing of something. So we are talking about the power of God changing a situation. You know, there is that aspect which we are, you know, living in a body of flesh, and, you know, at some point it's gonna, you know, stop because we don't yet have our immortal body. It says in 1 Corinthians at the last trumpet, you know, the rapture and whatever, that our bodies will be changed, and mortality will put on immortality and our body will be changed. We are living in a body of flesh right now. And so eventually, you know, we'll come to the end of our journey and we'll go home. But until we get to that point, you know, we are called to experience life as Jesus experienced it. And that involves healing. And so divine healing is applying the power of God and the love of God to change something physical. And that's all we're talking about here. I mean, let's see, nutritionally, let's do, you know, I'm not, but what I'm just defining what we're talking about here. We're talking about the supernatural operation of the power and the Spirit of God through believers. That's what we're talking about, okay? And just this last kind of thing where people talk about the sovereignty of God. How, you know, God is sovereign, and therefore, like, he picks and chooses who will be saved or who will be healed, and it almost despite what anybody does, okay? So there is this kind of theology around. And basically, if you examine that, what that means is that every suffering child, or whatever, it's God's will. God wants them to suffer. Because they say God is in control of every situation. Now that sounds good. And it can be that way if believers exercise faith, because through the believers then God can be. But when his body doesn't believe or do what it's supposed to be doing, then you know, things happen. And it's not God's will that, you know, a child is suffering with some debilitating thing, or it's not God's will that somebody was mugged in the street. And so people take the sovereignty of God idea, and they inflate it with hyper-sovereignty, and they think that everything that happens was meant to happen. Because God is in control, and thus everything that happens. You had a car accident, God wanted you to have a car accident. Because all things work together for good. Now, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So God can change things, but that doesn't, and use it for our good, that doesn't mean it was God's will for it to happen. You see, so some people get into this and they say, well, they apply it to healing in the sense of, God wills some people to be sick, God wills some people to, And so, because when you start talking about the freedom to act on God's behalf, as far as, healing. Jesus healed all who were sick and had need of healing. So if you start talking about, so that means that you see somebody, you can go and heal them. Yes. Okay. And then they'll pop up with this idea about the sovereignty of God, So that's why it's so important to understand it's the devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And so we do not, if this was true, this everything that God that happens is God's will, then that means we can all sit here and do nothing because God's will is going to be done. Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this: Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now in Psalms it says the heavens are God's, the earth has he given to the children of men. So to understand God's will being done on earth, he needs to use those whom he created to have dominion over this earth. And that's the whole point of living out what Jesus commanded us to do, so that that prayer is made a reality through our lives. And thus the sovereignty of God, that it is his will that everybody is healed, it is his will that everybody is saved, it is his will that all, that earth becomes as the kingdom of God, a place where there's no more pain, no more suffering. But in order for that to happen, you see, that is the will of God, but in order for that to happen, his body needs to get in action and apply his what he said to do. And that's not going to happen if his body doesn't do that. And so, yes, God is sovereign, and his sovereign will is that everybody is healed, saved, delivered. But the fact is, for that to happen, believers, his body, need to do what he said to do in order for that to happen. And so if somebody isn't experiencing that salvation or healing or whatever, it's not that God wills it, it's just that nobody around that person believes or is to the degree where they can bring into effect God's will in that situation. Does that make sense about the sovereignty of God thing? It's like we talked about how the devil is like a thief, and comes to steal. Steal means it's not his, he's trying to steal something. And a policeman represents the government or the authority that put him there in the street to stop, if you're speeding along 200 kilometers an hour, they're going to stop you. And you stop not because the guy, but you know what he represents. And so that's what we do to the devil and his works. Wherever we see, we put a stop to that. And we, representing God's will, exercise, put into effect his sovereignty through us. Because God has sovereignly ordained, he has, in Ephesians 1 it says, he has works appointed to us before the foundation of the world was even there, to do his works, to do what is good, to do what is right. So God has sovereignly ordained for that to happen. And when we believe and do, we are bringing the sovereignty of God to bear into a situation. You see what I mean? Because God's sovereignty is that his children on this earth will bring about his will on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we choose to do that, that is God's sovereignty in action. Does that make sense? So, it's not that he's just sitting there picking and choosing. It's that he's just waiting for his the believers to take action, his body. Okay. just finish with this scripture, how the in Matthew 8 there was a leper who came and said, "If you will, Jesus, you can make me clean." Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, and said, "I will, be clean." And if you look at the word for will there, it's in the Greek, it's thelo. And it means, it has an inherent meaning that it's his nature. It's not that, yeah, okay, I'll choose to heal you. It is his nature. He is Jehovah Rapha. It's one of his names. It is part of his essence to give life, to heal. It is who he is. And so when Jesus was saying, "I will," what he was saying is, of course, it's who I am. You know, of course I desire to do that because it's my nature. You know, you're asking me to heal, but I am healing. Of course I want you to be healed, so be healed. You know what I'm saying? So that's what he's saying there. And it's not that God picks and chooses. It's who I am. Life I give to you. Freely you have received, freely and abundantly give. You know, and then giving the life of God, which we've received freely. It costs Jesus, but we receive it freely. It costs Jesus' blood. It costs Jesus' suffering. It costs him, but we receive it freely. So freely we have received. Let it pour and roll out abundantly into every situation and give Jesus the reward for which he gave his life. And, yeah. Okay, stop there for this session here. Anything like questions, comments, thoughts?
Yeah, I think what I think really came out of this session here to me is that Lord Jesus really wants us to experience his faithfulness. Mm. And faithfulness is not just a pie in the sky. Mm. And we can only experience his faithfulness and see that he is a faithful God if we are doers and obeyers. Mm-hmm. Then only then we can experience God's full faithfulness in everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, like I was sharing about in the mall that time, I was just consciously aware of like really not letting the carnal mind get involved, you know, and just every person I would see, you know, somebody with a leg brace, boom. Starts walking without her crutch and just walking like, and then, you know, another guy in crutches, and another, boom, it was just like boom, 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 boom. And every one of those things, I was just consciously making that decision. I'm not even going to think, just, you see, boom, you just go and just operate from that. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God was just so thick, like, in the sense of so there, present, in a very tangible way. And it wasn't just like, you know, kind of going, just that scripture we read about, you know, if anyone will do my will, then we will come and we'll make our abode there. You know, I just felt literally that. And how, if we would live there, if we would choose and make the decision to live out of the Spirit and just live, really considering ourselves crucified Christ, and then we just live there in that state of being. We are a spirit. We're not, this flesh is going to be transferred, we're going to leave it, we are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body while we're on earth. So who we really are is our spirit man, which was recreated, made brand new, seated in heaven. That's who we are. So we need to live there if we want to experience life and have the results that Jesus did. We just have to make that choice to operate and live that way. See, Jesus has already done it. It's all there. It's up to us now to choose to live there and allow the rivers of living water just to come forth. Disconnect the mind, cut it off. If it causes you, see, sometimes we think of sin as like this big, bad, ugly thing, which is this a certain thing, but sin is missing the mark. So whenever there is a need and we don't, that's sin. It's missing a mark, you know. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Faith goes and does and bees. And so we just need to choose to cut off the carnal reason, and we're just going to be who Christ made us to be. And be obedient and just do it. And he's there. He's so...
I'm a little overwhelmed.
You came in on the fourth session. Didn't get worked up to that point, no. Yeah.
It is just the awesomeness of what it is, but it's also quite overwhelming. You know? So how God's chosen to use us. You know?
Yeah. Yes. It's amazing. You see, and that's the gospel. It is so amazing to me when I just think about it. When you read the prayer of John 17, Jesus praying that prayer for his disciples, and it says, for all who will believe in through their word. So it wasn't just for them, it's for all who believe, which includes us. That we, he said, Father, as I am one in you, that they may be one in us, so that the world might believe. So the fact that he would unite himself to us as he is one with the Father. He said, that's Jesus' prayer. That's what he said. He said, as I am one with you, that they may be one in us. If you just think about that, that's overwhelming. That's overwhelming. To be one in Christ with the Father as Jesus is one with the Father. Just let that sink in for a minute. That's like, but if we understand that, then we understand then why Jesus turned around and said, okay, now do these things, live like me, because you're in me. Because I put you in me, therefore you can go and do what I was doing and all these things. And so it is a privilege. But yeah, if we're not used to kind of, you know, thinking like it's a bit overwhelming at first to just realize, wow, this is the reality. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is the reality in which we live, in who we are in Christ. And then it's so this is the gospel, this is the good news, you know, it's not just that Jesus died on the cross and we get to go to heaven one day. Jesus through the cross, it is through the cross that he made this possible, the forgiveness of our sins, so that he could send the Spirit of God, so that, you know, the climax of it all is not just a death and we're going to get to go to heaven, but that the kingdom of heaven is within you. Jesus said, it's not coming just with signs to be observed. He said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And so we can walk in that now, the kingdom of heaven. That's why he said, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you, because the kingdom of God is within you. And when we understand that and accept that and believe and take action upon that, the gates of hell shall not stand against us. That's the picture of the gates of hell, and we're going into hell, and its gates cannot keep us from setting the captives free that are there. It's not a picture of the devil attacking us. It is the gates of hell, where hell is, us going there and banging it down and setting the captives free. That's the picture of the gates of hell will not overcome you. Not that, yeah, many times Christians think of it as the devil attacking, I can defeat him, but defend myself. No, it's us on the attack, breaking down that gates of hell. It cannot stand against us transforming place. You know, so it's that is the gospel, and the mystery hidden from the beginning of the world till now, because if the devil understood it, they would not have crucified Jesus. That's what it says. So if the devil understood that, he wouldn't have done it. I say, oh, okay, Jesus, you can be, you're already God, you could, whatever, but to have now, brothers of Christ, to have that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in all the believers, whoa, the devil does his darndest to try to keep people in darkness from understanding this gospel. Because if believers begin to understand that, that's it, game over for the devil, he's lost. Captives are set free all around, multiplication through, you know, because then believers will teach others to teach others, and multiplication, and just the devil can't win. He's already defeated, but at least he's trying to keep as many people as he can from understanding, so that, you know, yeah. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the God, little g, of this world, Satan, is trying to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of God should come. But it says the light is shined in our hearts to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That face of Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, when we begin to understand this, you'll never read the Bible the same way. You'll open up the scriptures, you read a book like Ephesians, I really recommend Ephesians. It's, I think, the most cram-packed with this understanding and knowledge. Read the book of Ephesians now, word by word, read it slowly. Oh, I've read that scripture, you kind of scan over. No, turn the Bible upside down, so you have to read it slowly, do whatever. Just read word by word what it says. It's amazing. Seated in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing. You know. Yeah, it's just, you know.
I think the world has really been blinded.
Yeah.
With the true gospel.
Yeah.
And a couple of times you've now said, you know, that thing, I just looked in Mark 1, mm-hmm. where Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of God is near.
Yeah.
But there's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And it's actually a very simple gospel, but I think mm-hmm. we've been so clouded in the world that we've mm-hmm. made it this.
Yeah.
Oh, no, but you have to do this, or you have to first do that, and then this, yeah. and then it's not for such.
As if it depended on us, yeah. 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 And just not accepting the fact that Christ accomplished it.
Yes.
And we walk in His grace. By grace we're saved, and by grace we walk in Him. We live and move, have our being by grace. We never come to the point, I've deserved it now. It's never, you don't attain in that respect. You just simply show your love by doing the things He sent us to do. But the things are happening because of grace, what Jesus has done. And that's why we can have assurance that every time it will be done, if we believe. If it depended on us, then it would be hit and miss. But if it really depends on Christ, then we can know every time, in Jesus' name, be healed. Because it's not dependent or wavers. We don't get results based upon our own works. We operate in His name. In Jesus' name we pray, not in our own name. It's amazing. Yeah? The gospel is just... What God did with us is just amazing, you know. And that's why it's called the good news. You know, if this gospel was preached, more people would come into the Father's house, because this is good news. I mean, this is not just Jesus died so you can become religious and follow a moral code, and if you're good enough, if you adhere to that, you might get to heaven when you die. No, it is just... being united with Him, seated in heavenly places, you experience life then with a God working through you, and just, wow, you know, it's amazing.
It's also not a condemning gospel.
Yeah.
It's being so clouded, and
yeah.
that it's, you know, some of the doctrines and theologies are so clouded that it's yeah. becoming a condemning
mm-hmm.
gospel that
yeah.
people are experiencing.
Yeah, yeah, so, yeah. yeah. To be honest, you know, when I meet somebody who's really messed up, you know, I go in deep, so I just see somebody who's really obviously like a bad person, you know, and I just love dealing with those kind of, dealing in the sense of showing the goodness and love of God, because that's God's heart, you know, and to heal them, to save them, so it's a sign to then alter their paradigm of how they think God views them, of a, you know, upset, ready with a stick to clobber them, and what? No, just to manifest the love of God, and just that's His heart, you know, and just, yeah, and it's just, yeah, this message needs to go out in every church, every body, every believer, because it's just not known, you know. It is a simple gospel, but it's not known.
Yeah,
the real,
of
yeah.
words, I don't know where it's saying, but the truth will set you.
Yeah.
And this is the truth.
Yeah.
And if people know this,
yeah.
that truth will
yeah, change. Yeah. It's amazing, because it's all right there. It's all scripture. It's all, yeah. But yet somehow, you know, so this clarity of the scriptures just need to get out. And so, and then, gosh, that's why I'm so excited kind of about this. Yeah, at least, you know, in this AFM, you know, the president there with all those thousands of churches then has opened the door to this, to come and share this message. And then, and all this, so then those are whole bodies of people who are just going to get this, this, you know, re-understanding, which is what they were founded on, but then it got whatever explained away in the process, and then coming back to that. And that's just, but yeah, each one of us should just carry this to whomever we come in contact with, and just, because it,
it's really
just
exciting to know that you can know who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
In Christ and you, in Christ, you, who you are in Christ, and not who you are in a...
in the flesh.
In the flesh or in a denomination or a church or things, but in Christ alone.
Yeah.
Remember that song, Christ alone, I hope it's fine.
Yeah. That's why Paul said, I don't know any man according to the flesh now.
No.
You know, because it's, yeah, we're, that's a dead end thing, you know, to know in the flesh. So what? You know in the flesh. But I don't seek anything except to know Christ crucified, you know, excuse me, and just the reality that that brought, you know, then that changes everything. Then, you know, the angel speaks to Gideon, oh, mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor, do you know who I am? What have I done? You know, God's word proclaims his reality, not your current experience, but the truth of who you really are. And then by that, you war the good warfare, the word of God, and then you start lining up with who you really are. It's just the devil who brings down, deceives, and clouds who we are and all that. But the word of God says who we are. It says, beholding as in a mirror, 2 Corinthians 3, it says, but even to this day when Moses has read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are beholding, like in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. So we're looking in the mirror and beholding the glory of the Lord. Mm. What do you see in the mirror? You see you, but because Christ in you and your life is hid with Christ, the glory of the Lord is, the kingdom of God is within you. You know, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So to the degree we believe and our mind is renewed, then we experience that reality. So that's why you can go up to somebody and prophesy. Prophecy is really just proclaiming the word of the Lord. It's proclaiming the word of the Lord. And so you can go up to somebody sitting in a gutter, living in sin, and say, you're amazing. God loves you so much. And he has this plan for you to be like him. And it's kind of like you're prophesying, but you're just speaking the word of the Lord. Mm. You know? And that's the reality. And if he chooses to accept that, because that is why he was created. Even that person who's living in sin, he was not created destined for hell, like is preached in some, how God created some people destined to just be thrown in hell. No, you don't find that in Scripture. You find that God desires all to come to the knowledge. And he desires all to be saved. He didn't create anybody just to be barbecued or whatever. So it's like, so you can go and you can speak the truth, and it's like coming out like a prophecy. And they say, how do you know me? No, I just know what the Lord says about you. And you're just speaking the word, because that applies to him, because he was not created for those things. He was created for to be in Christ, to be in God, to walk in him. And so you can just speak like you're prophesying, but you're just sharing what the Bible says. So, amen. Well, if I don't close this, I'm gonna find something else to read there.
Thanks for listening to this audio. If you'd like more information or audio teachings, please visit our website at www.livingavision.org. That's www.livingavision.org. We're always looking for people who want to work together to make a real impact in the world and in the lives of those around them. So if you're someone like that, we'd love to hear from you.